series on the case for Christ, though. We began by looking at eyewitness evidence and the accounts that we have from the gospel account, or the gospels as they're listed out there. Then we looked at eyewitness evidence, or it's eyewitness evidence, then we tested the eyewitness evidence. Then we looked at some documentary evidence, and then corroborating evidence, and then archaeological evidence, and then the evidence from his authority. We've looked at that over the course of the next several weeks. Brother Mike has got a few more in his hand there. Good. All right. Anyone else that did not get a sheet? Anyone else? Last, Brother Mike, as you come on back down this way, there's several that are down here. So, all right, I'm glad that we had a few more of them. Looked at eyewitness accounts, and then we looked at the evidence from his authority, the evidence from the authority of Christ. And so tonight, we start into a new expansion of his authority, and we ask ourselves, as it relates to the nature of the attributes of God in the Old Testament, the attributes of God in the Old Testament, do we see those same attributes in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible defines so many of the attributes of God in the Old Testament. We know that there's over 400 years of silence between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament. But as we come into this New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the embodiment, if you would, of deity, Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man, 100% of the time. But if he declares himself to be God, do we find the attributes of God in the Old Testament in Christ in the New Testament? I want to give you several verses to write down by way of background as we begin our look at this. John 1:1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the Bible declares that Jesus Christ was God. He did not become God. He did not begin to exist as God. The Bible says that he's the eternally existent one. John chapter 1, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I'm going to come back to our passage here in Philippians chapter 2 in just a moment, because we'll use this as our text, but I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Colossae, he says, "And this I say, lest any man shall beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Again, emphasizing, do not be fooled, do not be deceived, do not be spoiled. I want you to be rooted and built and established and have this understanding that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is important for us to understand that this is a mirror image, if you would. And what we see in Christ is the fulfillment of everything that we know about God from the Old Testament. John chapter 14 and verse number 7. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." So if we were to ask the question, what would it be like if God became flesh? We have the answer. We have the answer because everything about God is contained in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. Now, let me give you one more passage, or maybe a couple more verses to just write down. I want you to remember that the Trinity is involved in this venture to save men, if you would. The Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and the Son in His ministry is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We find that in Matthew chapter 3, that He submitted Himself, He made Himself of no reputation, He submitted Himself and He gave us an example of how to live the Christian life. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, the Bible says that Jesus was baptized by John at the Jordan River. And the Bible says right after that baptism, we see again the Trinity. We see, lo, the heavens were opened on Him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We then go right into Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, there is a lot of that that I can't explain because I'm finite. But we come here to Philippians chapter 2 and we find further identification on this matter. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." The passage here is literally saying and describing to us that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's throne and was willing to empty himself of the use of the full dynamic of deity that he might be flesh. Now, note, he did not cease from being deity. And it's very important that we understand that. We're going to see it in just a few moments. He never ceased being God. He was God the whole time. But because he took on flesh, it naturally changes some of the dynamic of being deity. So, for example, we see at times that the Lord Jesus Christ hungered. We see it in Matthew chapter 4. And the Bible says he hungered. Well, would deity ever have need for earthly food? No. But he took upon flesh and came to this earth, and so he hungered. The Bible says in John chapter 11, verse number 35, Jesus wept. Jesus sorrowed over the nature of what was transpiring there in John chapter 11. And so we find some of those matters of humanity that have an impact upon his deity. But he never ceased being God. He was God 100% of the time, while he was man 100% of the time. You say, "Pastor, explain that further." Maybe in heaven we can do a better job of explaining it, but I know on this side I can't. But we come to this passage, and to these passages that we'll look at tonight. We want to ask ourselves, there's 9 again in that sheet. We're going to look at each of these areas of the attributes of God that we find in the Old Testament that we also see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you one more verse to just jot down on the back of your sheets there. We know this passage, but I want to emphasize to you that I think Jesus Christ lived this out perfectly. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Does anybody remember what that passage is about right off the top of their head? Good. It's the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? It's the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, I am not to be known by the works of the flesh, but I am to be known by the fruits of the Spirit. Let me ask you this question. Who has exhibited the fruits of the Spirit in a perfect way in their lifetime? Yes, you're exactly right, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the example for us to follow? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What would our lives look like if we really allow the Holy Spirit to live His life, or to live the life of Christ through us? And so it's important for us to recognize that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, are all involved in this whole matter of Jesus Christ becoming flesh. And we want to look at this, these areas of the attributes of Almighty God. Let's begin with the ones that we know right off the top, okay? Number one in your first column, omnipotence. Omnipotence. Do we see the omnipotence of God in the Old Testament? Do we see that He is all-powerful? Do we see that in the Old Testament? Yes, we surely see that in the Old Testament. Time and time and time again, we see the power of God at work here on earth, and we understand that God is omnipotent. Well, what about Jesus Christ? I've got two passages that I want you to write down, and then look at them with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at the omnipotence, or the fact that there was Jesus was all-powerful. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now I want you to start marking down in your mind's eye how many miracles we see in this passage. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Okay, raise your hand tonight if you can do that. All right? I can't. I sink like a rock, you know. I can't do that. Jesus Christ could. Verse number 26, when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And He said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus had power to have Peter walk on the water. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus had power for Peter to walk on the water. The Bible says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Who did all that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Jesus Christ had power over the storm. Mark chapter 5, this is an amazing story. Mark chapter 5, verse number 35. While He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the Master any further?" And as soon as he heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha, kumai, which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Jesus Christ heals this young girl. So power definitely over nature, power over gravity or the dynamics of walking on water, power to cause someone else to be able to do what he was doing, and then, of course, power over this sickness slash death in the life of this girl. Jesus Christ was omnipotent. Jesus Christ, I should say, is omnipotent. Number two in the second column. Jesus Christ is omniscient. Jesus Christ is omniscient. We see the omniscience of Almighty God in the Old Testament, but what about Christ in the New Testament? Is Christ really all-knowing? After all, we see that there's a statement made by Jesus Christ that the time of his return is known only by the Father. Well, then does that mean that Jesus Christ doesn't really know everything? John chapter 4, if you want to turn over there. Let's look at a passage here, John chapter 4. Jesus is witnessing to the woman there at the well. John chapter 4, verse number 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. It's interesting because the woman of the well goes back to her friends and back to her family members, and she said, Come and see this man that has told me all things. And she says in verse number 29, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Jesus Christ had complete knowledge. He was omniscient. John chapter 13, will you look there with me? John chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus is there in the upper room with the disciples. And the Bible says he's finished the Passover. And the Bible goes on to say, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of him, of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto the man. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Again, Jesus Christ had complete knowledge, omniscience, over the woman at the well and over everyone he ever dealt with. He had complete knowledge, omniscience, over the situation of his coming death on the cross of Calvary and everything that would be involved with it. John chapter 18, verse number 4, the Bible says this, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. What a statement. Jesus knew everything that would come upon him. He was omniscient. Now, number three. So we have omnipotence, we have omniscience, and then, of course, the third one, omnipresence. Was Jesus present everywhere? Well, here's part of the challenge in taking upon himself flesh. God purposely restricted himself and the use of some of his attributes by taking upon himself flesh. Jesus Christ was one person, was one person that interacted with all that were following him. Now, this is the difference between Christ then and Christ now. Think with me for a moment about the individuals that would have heard where Christ was or that listened to where Christ was headed. In just a few weeks on Sunday mornings, we're going to be to the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. The wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. When we get to that story, here's what's happening. The crowds are coming and they're following, and news begins to travel. But if they're going to see Jesus, it's one individual. They're going to see him. They're going to identify him. Oh, that is Jesus. This is all pre-resurrection, pre-time frame of his ascension. But if you wanted to hear Jesus, you go to the place and you hear from him or you see him. He's one individual. What is amazing to me is on this matter of omnipresence, what does Jesus say to all of us now? He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother, so each of us have his presence with us in this time frame. But Jesus purposely allowed himself to be limited in this area, and I want you to see what it was like before the resurrection, then what it was like after the resurrection. John chapter 4, would you go there with me again? We were there in the passage for the woman at the well, but look at the last section there, John chapter 4, verse 43. Again, the limitations before the resurrection. Jesus, one person, two legs, walking light in all likelihood everywhere he went. John chapter 4, verse number 43. "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son." Again, one man. Everyone's going to him, or they're waiting for him to come to them. "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him." There you go. Jesus, as God, restricted his omnipresence because he took upon flesh and dwelt in flesh as one man. But I want you to see how his omnipotence and his omniscience overlap with his omnipresence. So the physical flesh that he had here on earth did not necessarily have to be in the house, because he knew and he had power over whatever the matter was. The nobleman comes to him and says, "Please, come with me. Come with me to the house and heal my son." Jesus said, "Go thy way. Your son will be healed." And so this is all in the arena of the time before the resurrection. John chapter 11, 1 through 15. Let's turn over there. I want you to read just a few of the opening verses with me, because I find this very fascinating as we think of the restrictions that are upon God when he wears flesh. And while he's restricted in the sense that he's going to occupy that flesh, and he's not omnipresent, his omniscience and his omnipotence overlap with his omnipresence, if you'll see that. John chapter 11, verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Again, we keep in mind his omniscience, his omnipotence, and then we understand that he submitted his omnipresence to the form of flesh. They sent to get him. Lord, come. We know you have power to heal. We know that if you physically come, you will care for Lazarus because we know you love him. And the Lord's omniscience, the Lord's omnipotence, the Lord's omnipresence are all involved here. But again, he's acting out in the form of flesh. And the Bible says when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. Now, there's some dialogue back and forth with the disciples. Hey, Lord, we better hurry up. And in their mind, he's not going fast enough. Have you ever been in that position where the people you're waiting on are not going fast enough? Lord, you must physically get there or he's going to die. Well, what happens? He dies. And so in their mind, they're thinking, there's no need for you to come now. But again, throughout the entirety of the chapter, God is revealing his omniscience, his omnipotence, and says, look, I'll come. And by the way, let me insert this parenthetical thought. God's always right on time. He's never too late. He's never too early. He's always right on time. Now, if you keep reading in this passage, and I'm not going to do it tonight, but if you'll read it in your own personal devotions, read John chapter 11. The sisters say to Jesus, what do they say? Well, Lord, we're glad you came, but you're too late. Lord, if thou hadst been here, he would not have died. Well, no, ladies, you don't understand. He will rise again. Oh, well, we know that. We know the theology. We know that in the day of resurrection, we're going to see him again. But we sure would have liked to have had him here a while longer. You see, again, from the human perspective, we're not allowing what is actually true about Jesus Christ to continue that overlap. His omnipresence may have been restricted because he acted in the physical being that he was, but he was still omniscient. He was still omnipotent. And therefore, when he arrives at the sepulcher, he can say, roll the stone away. No, Lord, don't do that. He's been dead 4 days. By now, he stinketh. With everything that we did to his body and perfuming it out and everything that we did to prepare him, Lord, it's been 4 days. He's going to stink. Jesus limited himself in his omnipresence, but that overlapping with his omnipotence and his omniscience, Jesus Christ knew no boundaries. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. This is what it's like before the resurrection. Let me show you real quickly what it's like after the resurrection. And this is exciting because I think this is kind of a sense of what it will be for us in a glorified body. After the resurrection, John chapter 20, verse number 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them. Didn't matter that the doors were closed. Jesus was glorified and he appears in the midst of them. Now let me just say this. If this is how it's going to be for us in a glorified body, I'm going to use this again and again and again. That's going to be so cool. It's not for our own personal advantage, but it will be quite something. I'm not here. Wow, he's here. And we're not limited by all the things that we're limited by in our physical beings, in our current tabernacle, if you would. John chapter 20, verse 26, a week later, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. So this is what he was like after the resurrection. Then he says to them in Matthew 28, 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here's what you can say, here's what I can say. Jesus Christ is with me every step of the way. So you can walk out tonight and you can tell everyone, I have Jesus with me everywhere I go. He has declared, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No more limitations. It's so different than what it was during the time frame of when he was here on the earth. Because you say, oh, I want to see Jesus. Oh, well, you have to go down to Galilee. Oh, I want to see Jesus. Oh, you got to go down to Nazareth. Oh, I want to see Jesus. You know, he's going through Jericho today. Oh, I want to see Jesus. He's in Jerusalem today. He was restricted by that human flesh, but upon his resurrection and his ascension, my friend, every single one of us know that Jesus is with us wherever we go. He said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, and I love this verse, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here, what is this mystery among the Gentiles? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every one of us can declare that we have Christ with us everywhere we go. So he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. Now we get into some more of the nitty-gritty. Here we go. Number four, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Do we see the attribute of forgiveness in God in the Old Testament? Yes or no? Absolutely. We see the forgiveness of God. He again and again forgave his people. David cried out in Psalm 51, God, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, purge me. And God forgave. We see that over and over again. But Jesus Christ demonstrated perfect forgiveness. Matthew chapter 26. This will, until the day that I pass off of this earth and get to heaven and understand it better by and by, this verse amazes me. Matthew chapter 26, verses 49 through 50. In the upper room, Jesus Christ had just dipped the sop and everything like that and identified Judas Iscariot. Judas goes out from him. Jesus knows exactly what he's about to do. Judas brings this band of soldiers and entourage to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to identify Jesus Christ with a kiss. Matthew 26, verse 49. And forthwith he came to Jesus, speaking of Judas Iscariot, and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend. I just cannot get over that statement from the Lord. I've got to tell you, I'd have a lot of things to say to Judas Iscariot if he were betraying me. And he'd been with me every step of the way. But again, Jesus Christ, in his great heart of forgiveness, even at this point, is willing to forgive Judas Iscariot. And he calls him friend. But we go beyond that to the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse number 34. Do you remember this? One of the statements from the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible says they parted his raiment and cast lots. Can you imagine what it was like to be in human flesh and to have the complete power over everything that's going on around you, but you're going to willingly give up your life and you watch a Roman soldier who thinks in their mind that they have complete control and they bring the nail and they bring it against his hand and begin to pierce his hand again and again and again. Or drive the nail in. with repetition from that hammer. And Jesus Christ looking down at each one of those soldiers and the many that were spitting upon him and casting the same things, and the chief priests and the scribes and those that walked by wagging their heads at him, flapping their tongues and saying all manner of horrific things. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Yes, I believe we see forgiveness. The forgiveness that can only come from God, number five, is love. Do we see the attribute of love in the Old Testament? We absolutely do. Jehovah loved Abraham. Jehovah loved Noah. Jehovah loved Daniel. Jehovah loved Joseph. Jehovah loved his people, his children. John chapter 15 and verse number 13, Jesus declared that there was no greater love that hath a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When Jesus Christ was looking in the eyes of those apostles, the time was coming in which he would sacrifice his life for his friends. John chapter 13, verse number 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John chapter 15 and verse number 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Number six, in the attributes of God, we come to the matter of peace. Peace. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. The Bible says, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. An internal peace. When he laid his head down out of exhaustion from ministry, but an external peace when he arose and rebuked the winds, and everything was immediately calmed. We see the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number seven, patience. Was God patient in the Old Testament? Was that an attribute of God in the Old Testament? It absolutely was. If you were the one leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, would you have ever become frustrated with them? You say, not me, Pastor. Oh, really? Have you ever been on a 3-hour drive with a 5-year-old? Are we there yet? 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 Man. Stop asking. Can we go to McDonald's? Can we go to McDonald's? Can we go to McDonald's? Oh, that's what I say. Patience. Patience. Do we see it in the attributes of God in the Old Testament? Yes. Do we see it in the attributes of God in the New Testament? For time's sake, I'm going to give you the passages. You can write them down and again study these out in your personal devotions. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. The Apostle Peter had declared in the presence of all the other apostles, if every one of these guys deny you, I will not deny you. Peter spoke up and said, look, if all others forsake you, I'm ready to die for you. It didn't happen, did it? Little damsel came along and said, I think you're with him. No, I'm not. Another one comes along, I think you're with him. No, I'm not. Another one comes along, I think you're with him. No, I'm not. And even swears. He wants his language to betray what he really was. And he uses his words to try to deceive the individuals. Well, Jesus Christ was patient. Boy, aren't you glad that God is patient. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 18. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 18. Again, a great story there in the Gospel of John, the closing chapter. Christ has prepared a meal for the apostles. And in the midst of that meal, in the midst of that conversation, again, the last time that the apostle Peter is in proximity with the Lord Jesus Christ, there right before the crucifixion, he denies Christ, makes eye contact with Christ, and goes out and weeps bitterly. Now, in a one-on-one conversation, they have opportunity to bring restoration to Peter. And God says, feed my sheep. So that's in John chapter 21. We see incredible patience from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the demonstration of his deity. Number eight, we'll finish these nine tonight. Number eight is sinlessness. Sinlessness. I will speak from the words of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not his friends. These are not his family members. This is what the enemies of Christ said. Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. John chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate, surveying his life, taking the eyewitness accounts, listening to everything that's said in front of him by the soldiers and by everyone that's been interacting with him, and the Pilate's statement is, I find in him no fault at all. Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 to 61. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Now folks, you wouldn't have to look very far, and you could find someone that could find fault with me. You could ask my spouse if there's anything that I've ever done that was not the right thing to do as a husband, and she could probably give you a long list. You could go to my two sons and you could say to the boys, boys, has there ever been something that he's done where he just did not do right as your dad? And boy, they could find many things. You could ask church members that have been there under me, that have spoken to me by phone or spoken to me in person. You could find it. You wouldn't have to look very far. But my friend, they looked long and far and could find not one thing against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I will give you the ultimate witness as to the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. You see, everything that we face in life that's a temptation for the flesh basically boils down to three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every single sin that we would commit. And there's no sin in temptation, but there is sin in giving into the temptation. So the greatest eyewitness to the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ is actually Satan himself. Because Satan appeared to Christ in the wilderness and sought to bring a barrage of temptation against the Lord himself and attacked him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus Christ rebutted every single one of those temptations with the Word of God. And the Bible says that the angels then came and ministered unto him. And it brings us to this point. You can write this down underneath that column. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, I've had the lust of the flesh, and I've given in to the temptation. I've had the lust of the eyes, and I've given in to the temptation. I've had the pride of life and the temptations towards the pride of life, and I've given in to them. But Jesus Christ, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. There's one more for me to give you tonight, number nine. And it's a great passage to close on, so I want you to turn there. And it's number nine is justice. I heard recently a famous pastor make this statement, and I love the statement, but I know it's not politically correct, and I know that most of the world is not going to like the statement. But I'm going to give you the statement, and I'm going to tell you that I agree with the statement. Okay, you ready for this? There are no adjectives for justice. Let that sink in. There are no adjectives for justice. It's justice or it's not. Now, we have become so acquainted with them co-opting words from us. And they put all these different adjectives in front of all these different words. And one of them that they're famous with is the word justice. And my friend, Jesus Christ was completely just in everything that he did. And I love this. When you turn with me, John chapter 8, we close with this passage because I am amazed at what transpires in this. And boy, there's so many different ways that we could go with this story, but this is complete justice. John chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. And look at the next words. In the very act. That's interesting. How they know where she was. Who was she with? Where's he? If she's caught in the act, why isn't he there too? Well, a lot of unanswered questions here. We read on. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now again, in the passage, they're seeking what? They're seeking justice. And they've looked to the Old Testament and they've said, this is what the Old Testament says is justice. What say ye? And he just knelt down and started to write in the ground. What do you suppose he wrote? Oh, there's been a lot of people that have questioned what he wrote. Did he begin to write the names of this woman, of the people that this woman had been with before? Did he write the names of those that brought her that he knew she had been with? Did he start to write different sins that he knew were in the lives of those that brought her? Man, I tell you what, it's good that we don't know for sure, because it does leave us with, whatever the Lord wrote must have been powerful. And let's see it here. He says, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Can you see all those men that had gathered and they picked up stones? And I mean, they're ready to stone her. What say ye? Okay. He begins to write. What's he writing? Ooh. And then he speaks. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I'm going to drop my rock. Then we go on. Look what the Bible says. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. And then look at the next words. Do you get it? Wisdom left first. Beginning with the what? The eldest. Oh, there. Their trap was not so great. Oh, they thought they had it all figured out. They thought they knew. Hey, we know where she's going to be. We know who she's involved with. Let's catch Jesus in a quagmire of a problem against the law. Lord, we found her in the midst of adultery. Now, how'd you know where she was? How'd you know who she'd be with? He brought her here and he starts writing things. Interesting to just kind of think on these. Verse number 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but... let me finish that out. Beginning with the eldest, even unto the last. The simpletons were the last ones to leave. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Look, by all rights, I could throw the first stone. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. By all rights, Jesus Christ could cast the first stone. But he forgives. And he gives mercy. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, look at this, verse number 11. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Justice. We don't know everything that was involved with the entirety and the different peripheral things that are going on in the story. But there's something in play. And Jesus Christ listens to this mob that has brought this woman and thrown her down. And Jesus Christ in the end, the one who could have thrown the stone and been perfectly just in doing it. Because he knew no sin. And he could have allowed the wrath to come down on her. But he in mercy says, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The justice of Almighty God. Do we see it in the Old Testament? Yes, we do. Do we see it in the New Testament? In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. Now, if you were here with us, just a few Sunday nights ago, I go back to one illustration that we had in the book of Jonah. Do you remember how God declared that he was going to destroy Nineveh? And he said, Jonah, go and preach to those people because I'm going to destroy that city. Jonah's hesitant, doesn't want to go. He says no, goes the other way. But then it turns out that Jonah says yes. He preaches the truth. The entire city repents in sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah goes in Jonah chapter 4 and he's furious. He cares more about a plant that is raised up. And God says to him, Look, the people in this city are far more valuable to me than that plant. How can you be so full of anger over a plant that comes in a day and then is gone, and not have anything in your heart for the 120,000 that were in the city that didn't know their right hand from the left hand? That was the justice and mercy of Almighty God demonstrated in the book of Jonah. And then we find the same thing from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say it this way. The mob threw down the city of Nineveh and said they deserve to be destroyed. But God, in justice and mercy, spared them. Just as they did with the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman, throwing her down and declaring this is what she deserves. And yet God said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So there's 9 attributes of Almighty God. Are there more? Surely. But I wanted you to see these tonight, and I hope it will encourage you as we continue to consider our case for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for the opportunity to meet with these folks.